Ruth this evening, please. Ruth chapter 4. And then a wonderful journey through the book of Ruth. Someone wanted to point out that Juanita Kyle's birthday is this Friday. So if you would take time to get her a card, I know sitting at home, that's something that really makes her day, getting cards from people. So if you want to take time to get her a birthday card this week and mail it out, it'd be a great thrill to her. So if you're able to do that, please do so. Ruth chapter 4 this evening. Follow along if you would in your Bible. I'm going to read the first five verses of Ruth chapter 4 as we look at this chapter tonight and conclude our study of the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 4 verse 1, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it therefore, or buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou mayest buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Our Father, what a blessing it is to be able to be here on this Sunday evening, and Father, to gather with our church family, and Father, to praise and worship you, and God, just to be in a relaxed atmosphere where we can open the Word of God and sing praises to your name, and Father, just spend some time with our hearts open before you, asking for you to take your Word and just examine us, and Father, correct us, and challenge us, and change us, and encourage us. God, whatever is necessary in our lives, I pray, Father, you'd help us to be submissive to your word and to your will, that, God, you might speak to our hearts and our minds by your Spirit. We pray, Father, as we consider the ending of this book tonight, this chapter that's before us, that, Father, we might see the wonderful story that's portrayed there, and, Father, the glorious truth also that's just beneath the surface. Father, how you have shown your great and wonderful love toward us. That, Father, when the law had done all that it could in convincing us of sin, that, Father, you as our kinsman redeemer came, and through love you bought us. We thank you for that. We pray you'd make this chapter a blessing tonight. Father, help it to instruct us, that we might get to know you better, that, Father, it might challenge us to walk more closely with you. Bless each and every heart as we receive your word tonight, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. There are two books in the Bible, as you know, named after women. One of those is the book of Ruth, and the other is the book of Esther. Neither one were written by the ladies that of whom they were named after. They were both written by male authors, but two books that were written about them, Ruth and Esther. The book of Ruth, of course, as we're studying, is a book about a Gentile who marries a Jew. Ruth is a Moabitess that is married into the family of Elimelech through his son Mahlon, and now as we get to chapter 4, marrying into the family of Boaz, which is of the family of Perez, of the Bethlehemites, and she actually, because of this, in Matthew chapter 1, her name appears in the genealogy of Christ. It's a wonderful completion of a wonderful story. If you recall, we started in chapter 1, we entitled that first chapter, Ruth's Sorrow, and we saw what a sad situation it began. It began with the funeral. Elimelech, because of the famine, taking his family out of Bethlehem, Judah, into Moab, no sooner arriving there, and he dies. But it concludes as a wonderful book because it finishes with a wedding. Boaz taking Ruth to be his own, and then the genealogy given, which produces David, that line of Judah from which Christ will come. And so the book of Ruth is a wonderful book of fulfilling, going from her sorrow to chapter 4, which I've entitled Ruth's Satisfaction. And though Ruth is a book about a Gentile who married a Jew, Esther is a book about a Jewess who married a Gentile. And in both of these women, God used them and their relationship and their union to their husbands to save the nation of Israel. These two little books that are planted in the Bible have such rich meaning and rich fulfilling that without them we would not get a complete picture of what God did to preserve His nation throughout the Old Testament through their testing and their trials. And so this book of Ruth, complementing the book of Esther, gives us a wonderful story of God's redemption for the nation, as well as here in Ruth, the redemption for our soul. We're going to divide chapter 4 into two points. Number 1, the witnesses from verse 1 to 12. Number 2, the wedding from verse 13 to 22. And the text leads itself to such an outline by very simply looking at it. But I want you to see tonight the witnesses beginning in the first 12 verses of this chapter. In verse number 1, Boaz is anxious to take Ruth as his wife. And that's a very wonderful thing that happens there. Boaz is anxious. Back in chapter 3 and verse number 18, Naomi had told Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished this thing this day." Boaz's desire, now that everything has fit into place, now that Ruth, by laying at his feet at the corn press, and laying there and making her claim to the kinsman redeemer, now that she has made her claim, he's going to do everything he can as speedily as he can to be her kinsman redeemer. There's a wonderful picture of that in you and I claiming Christ as our Savior, that until we make the claim, he does nothing. Now, I know his death at Calvary has already been completed, so I don't overlook that, but I'm saying simply this, until we make the claim to claim him as our redeemer, he doesn't do anything to be our redeemer. What he's done has already been done. Now, there's the conviction of the Holy Ghost and all that, but he's waiting for us simply to make that claim for him to be our Redeemer. And when we do, he finishes that transaction speedily. Now, mankind in this story cannot do it as quickly as he does, but that's the story that's given us, that once the claim is made, the transaction happens very quickly. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "The man will not allow this thing to rest until it is finished this day." So Boaz, in his anxiousness, goes out to the city gate. He wants to marry Ruth, but he knows that there is a kinsman redeemer that's closer to her than he is himself. And according to Jewish custom and Jewish law, he has to offer that man the first right to make the purchase of Naomi's land and Ruth's hand in marriage before he can claim it for himself. So his anxiousness is shown in verse number 1. "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, 'Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down." This kinsman redeemer that is nearer to Ruth than Boaz is never identified by name. Even when Boaz calls him out here, he doesn't call him by name. You say, didn't he know his name? Sure he did. But by the guidance of the Spirit of God, God did not allow his name to be recorded because he's insignificant in the story. He gives up any claim for his name to be recognized when he refuses the inheritance of Ruth because it might mar his own inheritance. And we'll see that when we get farther down in the chapter. But his name is not mentioned because he is being overlooked purposely. Now, he is in type, as we look at Boaz as a type of Christ, it's a type of the law. That which could not redeem us. That which would make an attempt to redeem us, but does not have the power or the ability to redeem us. That's what this man pictures as far as the overall picture is looking. But here is a man unidentified by name, while Boaz is the feature of the whole thing. He's in a haste to marry Ruth. Why? He knew a good thing when he saw it. That's simply it. He knew a good thing when he saw it. What he saw in Ruth attracted his attention. Now, the book of Ruth, as we've gone through it, mentions nothing about her physical beauty, though I have no doubt that it was there. And especially in the eyes of Boaz, as he looked upon her, he saw that which attracted her. But even more so, I believe, is what he saw in her heart. Because she had a heart for God. What an exceptional woman that has gone through everything she's gone through, over in the land of Moab, being married to Mahlon, losing him, losing the father-in-law, dedicated to her mother-in-law, sticking by her, leaving her people and her gods, and going with Naomi into this land, going out and working every day and gleaning from the fields. What Boaz has come to see in her far surpasses even the natural beauty she has. As he looks upon her as a woman that has a heart for God, that is a hard worker, and it probably didn't bother her that she was quite a bit younger than him either. Down in chapter 4 and verse number 12, when the women begin to praise Boaz and Ruth, he said, God bless thee and give thee seed of this young woman. And so everything he's looking is saying, I need to finish this thing up. I need to get this done. I need to go for this. And her reputation in chapter 3 and verse 11, for thou, every one of the people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Everything that Boaz saw in Ruth was a perfect picture of what he wanted. May I say this? As unholy as we are sometimes, as full of blame that we could be sometimes, yet the Lord Jesus Christ looks at us as His bride, and He says, I can't wait. Amen. You know, you and I from this side, we long for the rapture. We long for Him to come back. We long to see Him, and why wouldn't He? He is our bridegroom. He's perfect in every way. And it's hard for us to imagine that He has the same anticipation for us that we have for Him. When He looks down upon us, the church, as His bride, He says, I can't wait for that day. He's looking for it with anticipation, because what He sees is maybe not physical beauty, but He sees a heart for God. He sees people that hopefully are hardworking to serve Him. He sees people that have a desire to be holy until He comes. And He's longing, He's waiting for the Father simply to tap Him on the shoulder, as it were, or whisper the word to Him and say, it's time. And so we find here that Boaz is anxious to get this done with, to get this united, while this unnamed kinsman is unaware of everything that's going on. He has no comprehension of the situation. It's kind of just all cold, hard facts to him. And that's the way the law is. The law is just a lot of cold, hard facts. Isn't it an amazing thing that till this day there are still people that say they're getting to heaven by the law? The law can redeem nobody. It's just a lot of cold, hard facts. Now, I'm all for putting the Ten Commandments everywhere you can put them. We drove yesterday out to Dayton and back to Cedarville University for the volleyball tournament. And there was a wonderful thing. The other side of Columbus on I-70, as you get towards Springfield, a gigantic billboard that has the first five of the Ten Commandments posted on it next to a U.S. interstate. I think that's fantastic. And then you go a little farther, and it's the next five, I don't know, about a mile later, and it's the last five of the Ten Commandments. And on the backside of one of them was big as you're coming from the other direction, that said, where will you spend eternity? All right, I'm all for getting the Ten Commandments out there, but may I say, those Ten Commandments never save anybody. Amen. They're cold, hard facts that prove the sinfulness of mankind. And here is this man that pictures it, the kinsman redeemer, that's not even named and has no relationship with Ruth and no familiarity with the situation. It's just, here's the way it is and here's the way it's going to be, and there's no compassion on his part. It takes Boaz, that kinsman redeemer, in his love and his compassion and his desire to redeem Ruth. Here we have the witnesses. Notice in verse number 1 through 5, he calls these 10 men, verse number 2. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here, and they sat down. In verse 3 and 4, he makes an offer. He says, Naomi has come back from Moab. She has a parcel of land that she owns. She wants to sell that parcel of land. And he makes the offer to this kinsman redeemer. He says, if you want to redeem it, go ahead, because you're closer than I am. But if you don't want it, then I'm going to buy it, because I'd like to have it. And this kinsman redeemer, cold hard facts, I can buy this land. He says, I'll take it. I'll buy it. He says at the end of verse number 4, I will redeem it. So the offer is made in verse 3 and 4. The offer is accepted at the end of verse 4 when he says, I will redeem it. And then in verse 5, I like what Boaz does. He's a good insurance salesman. He says, now I want you to see the fine print. Verse number 5. What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou mayest buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. I don't know what Boaz's emotions were going into this, humanly speaking. But he made the offer to this man to buy that property, which along with it came Ruth the Moabitess. And he goes to this man and he says, you can buy this property. He says, I want it. He says, oh, by the way, when you buy it, you also have to buy it of Ruth the Moabitess. And I don't know if he emphasized that word, just for this fellow to realize, hey, did you catch where I say Ruth was from? She's a Moabitess. And that kinsman redeemer probably said, oh, now wait a minute, a Moabitess, I know what God says about her. I know what God says about those people. And if I marry her and raise children to her husband's, late husband's name, I'm going to mar my own inheritance. I'm going to compromise what I've done with my wife and raising my sons. I'm going to compromise that. I'm not willing to do that for a Moabitess. See, now again, we see that picture of the kinsman redeemer. The law was not willing to make any sacrifices for us. The law does not give us any loopholes. The law does not show us any grace. It's just guilty. But there is a kinsman redeemer who is willing to mar his own inheritance. You know, the same thing's going to happen to Boaz. He's going to mar his inheritance if he accepts Ruth the Moabitess as his wife. The Bible said that it shall not come into the congregation of the Lord till the ninth or tenth generation. He's going to mar his own inheritance. But you know what? Because of his love for the bride, he is willing to mar his own inheritance. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, let me turn the page so I can catch up to where I'm at. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about Jesus Christ that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He left heaven. He marred his own inheritance, as it were, because of his love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He could have stayed in heaven. He could have stayed as that closely knit person of the Trinity. And yet he was willing to depart from heaven to come down to be implanted supernaturally into the womb of the Virgin Mary. To part, as it were, and our minds cannot comprehend it, to part, as it were, from God the Father and God the Holy Ghost in that unity they'd had for eternity. And to come down and to be planted there, to take upon himself the likeness of man. To be made in the fashion, in the form of man. He was willing to do that, to mar his own inheritance because of his great love for us. The law, the commandments, the works that people think they do, the church, it will not make the sacrifices Jesus Christ did. So he is the kinsman redeemer, is the one. And Boaz says here, before these witnesses, he tells them, he says, I want you to witness, I want you to see that he has the right to buy it, and if he doesn't want it, then I'll take it. The man says, I'll redeem it. He says, all right, then you got to take Ruth also. Then notice the testimony in verse number 6. The kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. It's a wonderful big picture we're looking at. But let's look at the literal historical thing for just a moment. You know what this man missed out by his lack of compassion? You know what this man missed out by his selfishness at looking at his own inheritance, overplaying the part of a kinsman redeemer, which he should have done? By passing on that opportunity because maybe Ruth was a Moabitess, because it would mar his... You know what happened to him? He leaves Ruth chapter 4 never to be seen or mentioned or heard from again. While Boaz, who sacrifices his own inheritance to take Ruth as his wife, becomes the line of the Messiah. One that thought of himself got nothing. The other that thought of the others got everything. Many times we're like that one that are looking at the immediate circumstances and what benefits us most, what is convenient for us, and we miss the blessings of doing what is a blessing to other people. Boaz here is doing this for Ruth's sake, yes, because he loves her, but he's willing to mar his inheritance. He's willing to take her, and he will go down in the annals of history and go down in the line of Christ and the lineage and the pedigree of Christ, while this unknown redeemer disappears from the page. Verse 7 tells us, in verse 6, the sale is refused. Verse 7 and 8, let's say the shoe is removed. Verse 7, now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming, concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. This does not match the law of Deuteronomy 25. It does not match the buying and selling in Leviticus 25. But it is a combination that must have been Jewish practice, Jewish custom. It doesn't match the law because this is not a brother of Mahlon. They don't take off his shoe and spit in his face. It's not done by Ruth herself, but it's done by Boaz. But it is a common practice, and the Bible says that this was a testimony in Israel. This is what happened in the case of buying and selling in the spot of a kinsman redeemer, that the man would take off his shoe and hand it to him. And so in verse number 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. I wonder where that, I'm surprised the Catholic Church doesn't have that shoe on show somewhere in some church building. You know, they've got the head of John the Baptist in about five different places, and they've got Rhoda's drop cloth that, you know, was on her face and all that, all over these places. They've got these things. I'm surprised. Maybe they do somewhere. Maybe there's the kinsman redeemer's shoe is on display somewhere at some place. But you know, I bet that was a very valuable relic for Boaz and Ruth. After they were married and as they went on through marriage. I can imagine walking in their house and seeing this one shoe sitting on a pedestal or sitting up somewhere for everybody to observe. And you walk in and say, what's with the shoe? And to them it was very special. It was the proof that Boaz had become the kinsman redeemer. They didn't need a marriage certificate. They didn't need, people say sometimes, well, I don't think you need a piece of paper. They didn't have a piece of paper, they had a shoe. If anybody said, where's the proof that you've been united in marriage? Where's the authority? All they had to do is show them the old leather shoe. Here's what it was. Here's the proof that we have been united. The public got behind us. They were there when it happened. They saw it. It was witnessed by multitudes of people. Here it is. Here's the shoe. Here's proof that it happened. The testimony. Notice in verse 9 through 12 then the transaction. Here's where Boaz actually takes Ruth to be his wife. In verse 9, Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day. This is the public espousal. This is where he is purchasing Ruth to be his bride. And it is a public display of what is about to happen. We live in a day where sometimes people not just avoid marriage, but sometimes they don't think it has to be legal. Where's the piece of paper they had? They didn't have a piece of paper, they had a shoe. Where's the paper that Isaac had when he took Rebecca for his wife? Well, there was no government back then. Government didn't come till the book of Exodus. He said, well, I don't think we need to do it. The whole thing is that when people in the Bible got married, it was a public event where people knew a commitment was being made and there was something exchanged that proved that this was taking place. I'm trying to be careful. I know of a couple, not around here. He taught in a Christian school. They lived in the mother's basement. As far as everybody knew, they were married. They didn't believe in driver's licenses because they didn't think you needed one. The government couldn't give you the right to drive. You were born with that right. They built the highways, but it's your God-given right to drive on anytime you wanted to. You know, there's a way to look at those things. They didn't believe in Social Security cards and Social Security numbers. You know the crowd basically I'm talking about. And they didn't believe that they needed a legal marriage. So they had gone somewhere. They went to Panama. They went somewhere they could get to and come back and went before a justice of the peace or someone in a non-legal situation. It was just the three of them and never given proof, never given identification. Her last name never changed because that is a legal transaction and you have to have proof to do that. So they never had any of those things and they came back and just continued to live with everybody having the assumption that they're a married couple. May I say this? They're not married. They're not married. If they have nothing that shows that they're united, you say, well, the government doesn't have the right. Yes, they do. The Bible says in Romans that we're subject to the laws of the land. And the law of our land is you have to get a permit. You have to get a license. You have to have something to do that. And it can't just, you know, if there's no commitment, then people just jump in this relationship. get out and jump in that relationship, get out when it's convenient and jump in that relationship, and they don't want to make a commitment. That's not God's way of doing things. You can't find that from Genesis to Revelation anywhere in there. There has to be a commitment. This commitment was made by a shoe. I think that's pretty neat. I don't know that we could change our governmental standard of making it a shoe. I don't know that would work here. But I just think it's pretty neat that they had that as their testimony of a public espousal for their union that was about to follow. Boaz said in verse number 9, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was of Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." And all the people that were in the gate and the elders, this is a bunch of people, said, "We are witnesses." There was witnesses to the espousal. There's witnesses to the agreement. Notice it says what happened then in verse number 11 when they said, "We are witnesses." There's a prayer given in verse 11. All these people that gathered together said, "The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, which too did build the house of Israel." There's a prayer, first of all, for Ruth. "The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and Leah." Why didn't they say like Sarah and Rebecca? All right, we would say Abraham and Isaac. Why didn't they say, "The Lord make thee like Sarah and Rebecca"? You know why? Sarah had one child. Rebecca had two. Jacob and Esau. You know what they're saying? "The Lord make thee like Rachel and Leah." You know what they had between the two of them, don't you? They had 12 sons and one daughter. They're praying for her fruitfulness. They're praying for the blessing of God in their unity together. And they pray for her. And the end of verse number 11, they pray for Boaz. "And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem." You know the best thing you can do for a young married couple is pray for them. Folks, those of us that have been down the road a little while, you know what they need more than anything else. Now they usually need money. That's pretty much a given. And if you went through that marriage at a young age, you know that you went through the money thing too. And the money really didn't pull anything out, but prayer sure does. Especially at the end of about 1 year, you know, when they say, parabolically, I guess I should say, when they say the honeymoon's over. And then all of a sudden it's, you know, you wake up and I'm living with you and he's living with me. And sometimes it gets a little rough for the first year. The honeymoon's there. And then all of a sudden you find you've got two different people living under the same roof, and it never goes perfect. It never goes unblemished. It never goes with disagreements. Now it can go without fights, thank God, but it never goes without disagreements where one might have to yield to the other. Different times, different places, different things. But they need prayer. And here's what they said about the Lord make the woman to be fruitful. The Lord make the man, it said, to be famous in Bethlehem. And verse 12, "And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah." You know what they're looking at now? These Bethlehemites are of the line of Perez. And they're saying, as God has blessed our line here in Bethlehem, may God bless your household. Pray for the man, pray for the woman, pray for the household. Pray for their future together. That's what the people are doing here. "Whom Tamar bare unto Judah, the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." The prayer for Ruth, that she would have many offspring. The prayer for Boaz, that he would be a leader not only in his community, but in his home. And the prayer for their household, that it would be enlarged and blessed like the people of Perez, the Bethlehemites, have been. Verse number 13 enters the second and last half of this chapter, and that is the wedding. As I mentioned already, this book started with a funeral, but ends with a wedding. It started with a famine, but it ends with a feast. What a wonderful transaction has taken place in four short chapters. And may I say this? It's all happened because of Ruth. Her determination, her spirit, her devotion, her being hardworking, her compassion toward others. And God at the end of the book blesses her completely because of all that's transpired up to that point. Even Naomi, as we've seen, who was bitter and mad at God, now comes out pleased at the blessings of God on her family because of what Ruth has accomplished and Ruth has done. Notice Ruth the wife in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. Again, there's that commitment of husband and wife. We see Ruth as a mother at the second half of verse 13. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. We'll find that son's name in just a moment. Notice Ruth also as the daughter-in-law in verse 14. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee. I like stopping right there. Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee. Remember what she said earlier? I went out empty and I came back. The Lord's not with me. The Lord has not blessed me. And they said, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. You know who they're talking about? They're talking about that little baby. That little grandson that she's now holding in her arms. And all the trials she's gone through and all the tragedy that's come in her life, the end of God's stories are always good endings. And here she is holding that unexpected grandchild. Her husband has died. Her sons have died. She just assumed that probably it would be barrenness for an inheritance for the rest of her life. But now by the blessing of God, she holds that child in her hands. And she looks upon it, and the people say, and he'll be a nourisher of thine old age for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. What a blessing it had to be in her age to hold that young grandson in her hands when it was beyond hope, when it was not a possibility or not even thought of in her wildest dreams. And yet now to hold that grandson in her hands because of the blessings of God, because of the wonderful grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. Verse 17, and the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name. Now, I'm not for that. I wouldn't poll the neighborhood next time you have a kid and want to name it that way. That's the way they did it. You never know what you come up with that way. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. You know what the name Obed means? It means servant. Servant of God. Servant to Naomi. Someone to take care and to provide for her. She, as an older woman and a widow, sonless, without any future and any hope, now has someone that's going to provide for her for the rest of her life. What a comfort it had to be to her heart that God had given her someone to provide for her in her old age. There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed, and he is the father of Jesse. And then the Bible says, the father of David. What a wonderful change has taken place in the life of Ruth. Having gone from chapter 1 and those sorrows that were the result of wrong decisions, coming out now with the complete satisfaction of a marriage to Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, an offspring named Obed, who is the grandfather of the one that is to come named David. What a fullness of life she has been given, because when even her mother-in-law said, go back to your people and to your gods, she said, I'll not leave you. When it was hard back in Bethlehem, Judah, and she had to go out in the field and reap from the corners, and when she had to put herself in situations where it was very difficult, yet her spirit was buoyed. Her spirit was uplifting, not only to herself, but to her mother-in-law. And now the end result of it is her union, her marriage to Boaz, and her child, and her mother-in-law with a smile on her face, and everything going good in their lives. You know what I think of when I hear that story? I wonder what Orpah's doing. I wonder where Orpah is. She's the one that went back. When Ruth said, I'll follow you, Orpah went back to her people and back to her gods. And we don't know whatever happened to her. Her decision not to stay faithful eliminated her from getting the blessings that Ruth got. Ruth was blessed and filled and got the fullness of God because of her dedication to the Lord. Again, we look at that picture which the book of Ruth paints for us. Many have turned and gone back. Many have put their hand to the plow and yet turned and gone back. We need to remain faithful because the marriage hasn't taken place yet. The kinsman redeemer is doing all that he can to prepare and make ready for it, but it hasn't happened yet. He's anxious for it to happen. He's hoping, just as we are, it'll happen tonight. And when it takes place, the fullness and the satisfaction of everything that's received will cause the sorrows of chapter 1 to be forgotten. By sticking through and going through the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties, and yes, even the blessings and good things as Ruth received them from Boaz, even before they were married, one of these days we're going to receive for the fullness of what we've gotten, for the fullness of our service to Him. We will be, as Ruth was, completely satisfied. We've just got to keep looking to the end. We've got to keep looking for that kinsman redeemer to come back to claim us as His own. Until then, like Ruth, let's keep a good spirit. Let's keep our heads up. Let's keep serving Him. And it'll be worth it all in the end. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we thank You for such a wonderful story that's recorded. And Father, such an instructional story in so many areas and so many truths that are presented in this small book. And I pray, Father, that our study of it has challenged our faith and encouraged our faith. Father, though sometimes here the way seems dark, and God, we look to the future and don't see any light, Father, we're thankful to know that You as our kinsman redeemer are looking out for our best interest. You'll not leave us nor forsake us. And Father, even if we don't see You right now, You're preparing for that wedding that's about to occur. So Father, in the light of these things, help us to remain faithful. Help us, Father, to fulfill our calling and to wait for Your call upon us. Bless Your word to each and every heart, Father. Work in our hearts and lives, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page 270 in the songbook this evening. As always, the altar is open. If you need to come, if God's spoken to you, you come while we sing. one more verse, we'll be dismissed.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive.
Brother Daryl Dickinson to dismiss us in prayer. Choir, remember you have practice this evening when we're done. Brother Daryl.
Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lessons of this chapter of Hebrews. We praise you for the details and the intricacy. We thank you for the strength of the message. And what we pray is each of us read the scripture that we can see the depth and the truths and apply them. Correct ways, the right ways, and the right decisions to our lives, that we can do those things which are generationally a blessing to our families and to you. We pray that you bless us in that direction in Jesus' precious name. Amen.